Good afternoon, everyone. It's good to see you. I don't have any new clothes to sport this morning. I hadn't had a chance to be out shopping like some of you have, but I'm glad to be here. Glad to have some clothes. I tell you what. I wanted to mention one thing. We still have some leftover fruit that that's out in the lobby, so there's some sacks out there. I appreciate you taking it. If you would like some, I'd like to for it to all disappear today. So if you can do that, we certainly would appreciate it. I hope all's going well for y'all. I know if you've been out and about, you know the traffic isn't going well. It's pretty bad out there. I tell you what, I prefer to stay home and stay out of the traffic. Events we see taking place in the world today keep us a little bit concerned, and certainly we should be. The world's kind of in a turmoil. There's very little hope we see for peaceful settlements taking place in the places where there's strife at this point in time. You know, here in the U.S., we're in a nation that seems to be divided over leadership and what needs to be done and where we're going. It's nice to hear the church's situation and the leadership and the unity that exists there. So what a blessing we have in the church that's taking place. One of the things that you can't miss on news today is the presidential election has finished, but the president-elect is in the process of finding people that he feels are qualified, so to speak, for the leadership positions that will be replaced in the new administration. So there's quite a frenzy going on out there about who's in what position and so forth for leadership. So many are being vetted, so to speak. Vetted meaning when you make an analysis or make a careful and critical examination to determine if a person is suitable for a given responsibility or position based on their experience and their beliefs and all that kind of stuff. So a lot of vetting going on today. And certainly we need people that have skill and loyalty and trust and wisdom, those kind of characteristics for leadership roles in this nation. There are many opinions based on the evaluations and the point of view. Some enjoy and feel like this person would be better, and some feel like that person would be better. And so there's a lot of division taking place about who the selection will be. Only time, and certainly that'll come along, and circumstances that we face in the future will determine whether the selections were good or not. So we'll have to wait and see, but the process is going on. There is another selection process taking place today as well for our future governmental responsibilities. Would you happen to know what that is? There's being a vetted process taking place for the future. If we turn back to John, the 15th chapter and verse 16, John 15 and verse 16, we read, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." So we've been chosen. We've been set apart. We're being vetted, so to speak, now, in the sense that we have to prove our commitments to God and God's way. We have to show that we are in line and in harmony with what will be in God's government in the future. So we're in the process of being vetted, so to speak. That may be a little bit simplification, but certainly God is planning ahead for the future, for his government, and we have that opportunity to be helpers of the joy of others in the future. Back in Deuteronomy, the 14th chapter, Deuteronomy 14, And let's just read verse 2. It says, for, talking to Israel here in this verse, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all people who are on the face of the earth. So God has, through time, elected to select certain people for opportunities in his government and having a relationship with him, in many cases to set an example, to train them as well, and prepare a people that know God and have a relationship with him. So speaking to Israel, we see that he had chosen them and set them apart for a responsibility. Back in John, again, the 6th chapter, in verse 44, we see another statement about the selection process. It comes from the top. John 6, verse 44. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So you see that selection process has been taking place through time. God has selected people that will be in his government in the future. And he set them apart for responsibilities to see if they can prove that they will obey him and that they have his character within them, so that those that will be in his government of leadership will be at one. There will be oneness again in that government. In Colossians 1, or rather 1 Corinthians, not Colossians. First Corinthians 1 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. Talks about us. It says, for you see your calling, and we have been called by God. Anyway, we see our calling, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But on him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So we want to be a part of a government in the future that will give honor and glory to God the Father. And God has called us for those responsibilities. So we're to be transformed in our lack of abilities and so forth by learning to obey God and God's way and produce the fruits in our lives that are godly, righteous, so to speak. You can also turn to Matthew 22. It talks about many are called and few are chosen, but God does the calling and the choosing. So God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge and understanding as first fruits, those that have been first called. We're not the only ones that will be called in the future, but we are those among those who are first fruits, to be set apart to help learn to rule and reign with him in the world tomorrow, in the future. In Revelation, the 2nd chapter, we see about the responsibilities that we will be given. Revelation, the 2nd chapter. Revelation 2, and let's just read a few of these. Revelation 2 and verse 26 says, And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nation. So a supportive scripture showing what God's plan is. That those that yield themselves to him, submit to his ways, will indeed be given responsibility over the nations of the peoples that will exist on this earth at that time when God's government is established. And in Revelation 3 and verse 21, another emphasis on that aspect to the church. In 21 it says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Of course, that was Christ speaking. He said, we would be with him on his throne, or in his government, that will take place here upon the earth. So God is selecting now those that will be with him in his government as kings and priests. And we're the ones that have been given this opportunity now to grow and overcome and fulfill the calling that God has given us, so we can be part of that government when Christ does return and his government is established upon this earth. So what a blessing that is. What an opportunity that is. What a privilege that is. At that time, we will be able to help make a difference. The world today is not able to make the kind of difference by following God's ways that produces happiness and peace, joy, long-suffering, all of the things that are fruits of God's very Spirit. But we will, with God's help, God's guidance, God's direction, and his Spirit in our lives. We come into the world and we're to be learning those things, being able to solve the world's problems in the future. But we can't make a difference unless we let God lead us to grow spiritually, and that time is now. This is our opportunity. I won't turn there, but 1 Peter 4, verse 17 talks about judgment is now upon the church of God. We're being set apart, vetted, so to speak, for our responsibilities in the future. So what is the most important thing that we should be doing if we're being set apart for our responsibility? To become more Christ-like in our lives. To become more Christ-like in our lives is our most important responsibility. In Romans 8, let's turn to Romans 8. In verse 28, let's begin there. Romans 8, 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Again, emphasis on a calling, a setting apart. For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to conform to the image of his Son. So we're to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, who set us an example in this earth, living a human life, of the way that we should conduct ourselves. The image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestinated, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So we see that we have God's support, God's desire for us to change, to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, the things that he did while he was here upon the earth, showing us the way to walk in the light and the truth that God provides. So what an awesome blessing that is that we have as servants that have been called now. 1 Peter 2, we also see, that we're to follow in Christ's steps. 1 Peter 2. And let's look at verse 20. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. For what credit is it if when we are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. We're to follow his steps. Walk the way he walked. Live the way he lived. Who committed no sin. Yes, he was sin free. He was totally righteous. Nor was deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So we're in the process of returning to God's way. The transformation is taking place in our lives, or must be in our lives today. So let's look at several key characteristics that I feel Christ had that we should be developing with God's help to become more Christ-like, so that we're learning God's way of government and direction in our personal lives. I think one of the first keys that we need to look at is a willing submission. A willing submission, an attitude, an approach, and a desire to willingly give our lives for Jesus Christ's sake. To submit ourselves to him and what we set our hands to do. You know, we got to choose. Sometimes we don't really totally choose to go God's way. We may slip and make our own decision about which direction we're going to go. And it is in contradiction to what God recommends. What his law says, or his way says. But willing submission is an important part of our commitment to go God's way, to fulfill the responsibility that he's offering us today. Let's turn to Luke, the second chapter. Luke, the second chapter. And let's look for verse 41. Luke 2, verse 41. It talks about Christ and his approach here. He was a child, and his parents were concerned about him. This is when he had gone off. They had gone together to the feast, and they left, and they couldn't find him after they left the feast, and he was back still at the feast site. He goes on to say in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And he knew when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him and among their relatives and their acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Excuse me. So when he saw him, or when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? look, your father and I sought after you anxiously. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? So from an early age, he had a commitment to follow his spiritual father. Jesus understood that God was his father and was in subjection and submission to him, submitting to God's ways, learning God's ways, seeking God's ways, so that he understood God's law and his ways in his heart and mind. So that willing submission, back in John, the fourth chapter, John 4, verse 31, John 4, verse 31, it says, in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought anything for him to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish the work. Do not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for the harvest. And that's what we see today as well. We can look out and see the need that the world has for God's leadership and direction to put an end to mankind's way of war and destruction. The fields are indeed ripe and ready, and that's what we heard from the BOD, was that there was a desire for us to be able to go forward and provide leadership now for those that are learning this way. And we need to be committed to that kind of leadership in our lives as well, learning to lead ourselves in the way of righteousness, following the example of Jesus the Christ. Also, back in Matthew 26, I won't turn there, verse 38 through 44 is the time that Christ was, the day before his crucifixion, and the apostles were with him, and they had gone out to the mount, and he was praying. He was in agony, knowing the suffering that he was going to face. And when he would finish praying, he would ask God, is there any way that this might be taken away? And always he would come to the end and the solution, saying, not my will, but your will be done. So that attitude of total submission to the Father was his commitment, his willingness to be led by his Father in what he needed to do. Christ realized, let's turn to John 5 and verse 30, as it says here, and 5 and verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So Christ's attitude was one of totally wanting to do what God's will was for him in the situation that he was in at that time. You know, we think about our nature and where we come from, and the Adam and Eve back in the time of the creation, and we see the opportunity that they had. God was there, the one that worked with them, and he was in the garden, and he had instructed them not to take of the tree of life, you know. Not to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I got it backwards here. I'm sometimes backwards. But anyway, they just weren't satisfied with that after Satan put his 2 cents in, and they thought, well, it looks good, it tastes good, maybe I'll have to see, you know. I can't know till I see. They wouldn't take God's word. at first, and so they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which God had warned them against. They were not in submission to God's way. And you know, that has come down through mankind all these years to us today. We reason, we think we know a better way sometimes, and so we do our own personal reasoning and reason around some of the things that we should be doing and not do them the way that we should. But what a joy it is to know that God is very merciful and willing to forgive us when we make mistakes. God is indeed a God of mercy. And so we see in Jeremiah 18, verse 1, and I won't turn there, I'll just mention that too, that's about the potter's house, talking about submission. Jeremiah was told to go down to the potter's house in Jeremiah 18, verse 1 through 5. And when he went down there and he saw the potter at the wheel, and he found that the piece that he was making wasn't suitable because it wasn't pliable. It couldn't be molded. It couldn't be shaped. It couldn't be worked with. So he threw it away. And then he got a piece that was able to be pliable and worked with to produce what he wanted. And the theme of the story, of course, is that, you know, talk about Israel at that time, they were stubborn and stiff-necked, and I'm stiff-necked too in more ways than one. But anyway, they would not submit to God's leadership in their lives. And so he was saying, look, you're like that pot we had to throw away. But, you know, if you're moldable, pliable clay, and you can be worked with, then God is going to work with you and produce the fruits that he needs to produce through us as well as through Israel at that time that he's talking about. So what a reality it is to understand that we need to submit to God and we need to commit ourselves to God totally and completely. The second point that I feel is very important is to be law-abiding. To be law-abiding. God established his commandments and his ways, and we're to be law-abiding, totally and committed to his way. In Matthew 5 and verse 17, well, I know I'm in Matthew 5 here. Here we go. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy it, but to fulfill. This is Christ speaking. He came to fill up, so to speak, the knowledge that's necessary about how God's laws work and how to keep those laws. He set us an example that we're talking about learning to follow. Christ set that example. That's what he came for, to fill up that law, to fulfill it, to keep it, and then to become a sacrifice for us, for our penalties. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth passes away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. And all will not be fulfilled until God's plan is complete. So he came to set us the example, and we are to follow that example and walk in that way. And we go back to Matthew 5 and 6, and I won't go there, but you know, it talks about murder being one of the commands that we're to abide by. But not only are we supposed to not murder, but spiritually speaking, we're not to hate. So, you know, God expanded the law through Jesus Christ, and he fulfilled it, showing how it would be kept and how it should be kept. Same is true with other commands as well. He expounded them spiritually so that we could understand them and see the kind of life that we needed to lead. Back in John, the 15th chapter. John 15. And let's look at verse 10. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And certainly Jesus Christ did that for us. He totally laid down his life for us in living righteously, totally and completely, and then giving that very life on our behalf that we might have forgiveness. He became a propitiation for our sins. Keeping God's commandments is the way to show love for God and for mankind. And we need to be law-abiding, seeking to fulfill God's law as Christ showed us how to keep it. We know that God is love. John, 1 John 4 and verse 16, it says, He is love. His laws define righteous character, which is the way of love and righteousness. Back in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, Matthew 23, Matthew 23 and verse 23. It says in Matthew 23 and verse 23, Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So he has emphasis here on the rejection. They had not really understood and committed to keeping the weightier matters of the law. Those include justice and mercy and faith. What does it mean, justice? It means being law-abiding, keeping God's law as the standard, and following that law. And then showing mercy where mercy is warranted, showing mercy, and then going forward in faith. God is willing to forgive us if we're trying to submit ourselves to Him. We see our mistakes, our flaws, our weaknesses. We fail, we break the law. But mercy is available, a weightier matter. And then we are to go forward, continuing in faith and confidence that God is with us, helping us to grow and overcome. So what a blessing it is to understand that these are the way that God will work with us and provide the guidance that we need in our lives. In Psalms 119, one of my favorite scriptures, Psalms 119, in verse 97, shows the attitude that David had. So in Psalms 119, verse 97, he says, Oh, how I love your law. That attitude of concern for God's way, a desire to keep his way. It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding talking about God's laws and ways. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. So God's way was right and good and very pleasing in David's sight. He desired to learn more about God's way. He meditated on it. He thought about it. Do we meditate and think about God's laws and have them written in our hearts and minds by study, thinking about them, see how they apply, and have them in our minds when we make decisions so that we do not stray beyond God's way? So Psalms 197 or 119 verse 97 is indeed a guide for us, that we need to have that attitude that David had, seeking to understand and showing love for God and his laws and his ways, his judgments. So we need to be law-abiding. The third key that I feel would be most helpful to us so that we become more like Christ is to be merciful. Be merciful. We know God is merciful. We wouldn't all be here if God wasn't merciful, because he shows us his mercy. His willingness to give us his mercy from the very beginning of the time in Adam and Eve. He didn't cast her out completely, Adam and Eve both. They had to go through and suffer because of the penalty that they incurred, but there is a future that they will be given an opportunity again to see what they had done and what they've done wrong. So his mercy is there. So we need to learn mercy ourselves. God is merciful, and his merciful mercy is built as a part of the plan. You know, from the very beginning, mercy was intended. Jesus Christ was committed to submitting himself to be the sacrifice to show for us to be able to show mercy. So what a blessing that was, that Christ was willing to do that. Back in 2 Chronicles, and I want chapter 5. Verse 13. Here we read Solomon's prayer. And when the temple was being built and God entered the temple for the first time, it goes in verse 13, it starts and says, "Indeed it came to pass when the trumpets and the singers as one to make the sound to be heard, praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted their voices with the trumpets and the cymbals and the instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priest could not continue ministering, because the cloud for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God." So we see that Solomon prayed, for his mercy endures forever. He understood that God was a merciful God, and his mercy endured forever. The same is in Psalms 100 and verse 5, his mercy endures forever. If you go to the Bible and computer Bible and look at mercy, how many times it's in the Bible, it's astounding. The number of times mercy is mentioned throughout the Bible. So it is a characteristic that God wants us to learn, to be able to show mercy, to be able to work with people in a merciful way, realizing that we are human. We have frailties. We have mistakes, make mistakes. In Psalm 106, it says, "For his mercy endures forever." You know, we all have chosen to receive mercy from God through repentance and sacrifice of Jesus Christ, accepting baptism And that mercy has been extended to us, and we should be thankful for that. In John, the 8th chapter, John 8, and let's look at verse 10. Verse 10, it says, when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one was there, talking about the woman who had committed adultery and those that were accusing him, this story, he said to her, woman, where are those who are your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go, sin no more. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but having the light of life. And so we've been given that opportunity. We understand God's word, his purpose. And it's important that we inculcate it in our hearts and minds. In Matthew, the 9th chapter, Matthew 9 and verse 13, Matthew 9 and verse 13. He goes on to say, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So the attitude that Christ had was to tell the people, look, you know, mercy will be extended if you repent and you seek the righteousness that God wants us to have. So we're blessed to have that knowledge and understanding. Back in Matthew, the 6th chapter, Matthew 6, verse 14, says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will you, or will your Father forgive your trespasses. So we see it's incumbent upon all of us to learn mercy, to forgive, and to show mercy to those that may offend us or hurt us or whatever, against whom we have concerns or problems. So mercy is an important part of the character that we need to develop. The fourth key that I feel that we need to become more like Christ-like in our approach is having faith, one of those weightier matters of the law, just like mercy was. Having faith is important for our growth, because we need to grow and seek improvement, look to the future, be inspired, have hope, confidence in God to help us and strengthen us. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, talking about the faith chapter, Hebrews 11, we'll get there one of these days. Here we go. Let's begin in verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Of course, the scripture we're all familiar with, but we need to understand that we can't always put our hands on the things we hope for. They are for the future. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And you know, when you look around at the world today and see the awesome creation that we're a part of, and think about the fact that from the very beginning there was nothing there, And it all came into existence by the power and the might and the majesty of God's direction. It all took place. So we can't quite understand how it happened, but we know it happened, and we know that God is responsible. So we have that faith and trust in Him. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And it goes on to talk about those that were willing to submit themselves, not seeing physically the substance of things, but understanding God's hand and His direction and His guidance and His Spirit will bring about those things that He has promised in His Word. But in verse 6, it goes on to say, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So we must be willing to believe and trust in God, and to diligently seek Him, to learn to walk in the ways that Jesus established that we should follow. Have that faith, that confidence in what God is doing. So chapter 11 is a good explanation of the examples of people that had followed their faith and fulfilled what God intended, and are for our good and for our understanding. Let's go back to James. We see that faith requires our input. It requires us to do our part. James 2 and verse 12. James 2 and verse 12. "So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who shows no mercy." That's what we talked about earlier. Mercy triumphs over judgment. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are need for their body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'But you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" So here's the connection that is being emphasized here. We show our faith by having the confidence that that's the way to go, and then doing our part and stepping out in faith. Doing what Jesus Christ did, setting an example, walking in the ways of righteousness, doing those things that are pleasing in God's sight. So we must be stepping out in faith, seeking to be followers of Jesus Christ. Where we see an area that we're not following the way we should, correcting ourselves and seeking to draw closer and allow God to lead us in that way. The fifth key I feel is important for us in learning to walk after Jesus Christ is to let Christ's mind be in us. Because we need the leadership of Christ's mind, His guidance, His Spirit in our hearts and minds to guide us and direct us. Back in Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians 2, let's begin in verse 3. It said, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So that mind of service, of willingness to have the interest of others at heart, is imperative for us to grow in grace and knowledge. "Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in likeness of men. So Christ was willing to divest himself that we might be blessed by his presence, his sacrifice. And so we need to be willing to give ourselves to help others learn that attitude and that frame of mind. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has mightily exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. And in verse 12, it goes on to say, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So we must let God work in us to do his will and his pleasure. Being led by his Spirit, submitting to that Spirit, as we talked about earlier. Being willing to be led by Christ in us. In Colossians, the first chapter, Colossians 1, verse 24. Colossians 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings, this is Paul speaking, for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So Paul was willing to, it says, fill up, allow his suffering to take place, just like Christ did. He suffered for us. He was willing to suffer in his flesh for the afflictions and take the afflictions for our sakes, for the sake of the body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches and the glory and the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if we have Jesus Christ abiding in us, his Spirit guiding us and directing us, seeking to walk in his ways, then it says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this is the hope that we have, is that hope of glory, Christ in us. And in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So we see that we have a responsibility to even bring our thoughts and attitudes of heart into obedience to the way that Christ established that we should walk. So what a blessing it is to understand these things. So when we see that our mind is beginning to go off in the wrong direction, we need to say no and change our thought process. You know, it's hard to do. Sometimes you get your mind going and you get in a track. It's the wrong way to go. And you're down to the track where you shouldn't be already before you ever realize you're thinking the wrong thoughts. So you have to back off and say, why did I go that way? Why was I thinking that? And ask God to help you start with the right thoughts, the right heart, and the right mind. and to put out those wrong fiery darts that come from all kinds of places that can cause us problems and difficulties. So we need to be willing to let Christ's mind be in us and bring our thoughts into control, into submission to God's way. The final point that I wanted to make is that we need to be showing Christ love, showing the love that Christ showed to mankind, showing the love that God can provide us and that we're to show to others. You know, we're to learn to love as Christ loved. He was willing to give his life for us. You know, that's quite a sacrifice. He had that kind of love. Let's look at John, the 13th chapter. John 13 and verse 33. John 13 verse 33, it says, "Little children," this is Christ speaking, "I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for one another." So we see that command that Christ has set for us, that we're to learn to love others the way that he loved others, having that attitude of heart and mind. Let's go back to 1 John. 1 John 1. No, I guess it's 1 John 4. 1 John 4. And let's look at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." So this is the instruction that God has given. It goes on in verse 10. It says, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and he and his love has been perfected in us." So God is in the process of perfecting us to learn to love as Christ loved. And also in 1 John, over in the next chapter, chapter 5, in verse 2, it says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when the love of God is when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." So we see that God's ways, his laws, his commandments are not to be burdensome to us, but they are to be a joy, because we realize their greatness and the fruits of their benefit in our lives. We see that, we think on that, we meditate on that, and we look forward to exhibiting those in our lives day by day. Let's go back to Matthew, the 7th chapter, as we get ready to close here. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12. "Therefore," this is Christ speaking again, Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The golden rule, the attitude of wanting to fulfill God's love in our hearts and minds by showing it to others and showing it to God. As Matthew 22 says, you know, love God and your brother. We're supposed to have that love and that concern, outgoing concern. You know, this is some process that's taking place in our lives. We're being vetted in a different way than the world vets. We have a standard that's different than the world standard. But God is wanting us to learn and exhibit Christ's ways in our lives. So we can see we are to grow in our calling to be more like Jesus Christ. He's the standard that God has set for us to follow. And he's established that standard and given us the word so that we can understand that standard and see the example and the ways that Christ conducted himself, and so that we can learn to be leaders for the coming kingdom. As first fruits, we're being judged now with this calling, this opportunity we've been given to be helpers in God's kingdom. So let's be sure we let God guide us to be more like Christ, our Savior, every day.